All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, and we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have at least a couple of lessons on this. I haven't figured out just how many lessons we're going to have, but talking about the Holy Spirit's a favorite topic of mine, so we're going to at least have a couple here. But let me ask you a question. How many of you guys went to school? Yeah? Hey, everybody went to school? Yeah? Everybody go to school? Everybody go to elementary school? Yeah, everybody go to junior high? It was junior high when I went to school. Was it junior high when you went to school? It wasn't none of this middle school type stuff. Yeah, I know. It was junior. Kind of both, yeah? Yeah. How about high school? The what? You didn't go to kindergarten? Well, then you missed out. I mean, you just lost a whole education, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah. Everybody go to high school? Yeah, everybody go to high school? Yeah. And we're of an age where there were quite a few people who were growing up around us at the time that didn't go to junior high and high school. They just ended their education around the sixth or seventh grade or whatever, worked on the farms the rest of their lives and so forth. But like most of y'all, I spent most of my youth going to school. Getting an education in school. I went through elementary and junior high and senior. I even went to college, of all things. I went to a college and got 5 years of college, and it took me 5 years to get through a four-year degree. But, you know, hey, because I needed remedial. I changed my major about halfway through from architecture, which was a five-year program, to business management after my third year. And I lost about 60 credits in the transfer, so I had to go to an extra year and so forth. So I've got enough credits for even a master's degree, but it's all in the wrong stuff, so it never made it all that. But I went to college and got an education of all things. And I learned a good deal in those schools, not that I remember much of it at all. I mean, I certainly am not applying architecture to anything that I did, and I'm really not applying much of my business management degree that I got in school and what I do now. But the one thing that has stuck with me is how to learn about a particular subject, how to study, and how to organize my thoughts about that knowledge in a meaningful way. Now, to be honest, I absolutely hated studying while I was in school. I mean, it was, by the time I was through college, you almost had to take a bullwhip to me to get me to sit down and study, because it was an infringement upon my time. When I got out of college, I was ready to never pick up a book and study another thing. If I tell you what, I swore I was never going to study anything. If I had to learn it from a book, I decided I would just be fine being ignorant about that subject. I wasn't going to do it anymore. I hated having to study. Well, now you guys can see how well that worked out, right? You know, I now have a job that requires me to study the federal regulations on such interesting topics such as international sanctions, trade sanctions, boycott laws, and import and export laws, and I'm telling you, that is such interesting stuff. And I study that all the time, and then I spend a good share of my time out of work studying for these lessons. I mean, I've got 20-25 hours a week that I spend studying for this. So the one thing that I have learned is never tell God that you don't want to do something that He wants you to do, because He's going to eventually have you doing it anyhow, right? And that's what I told God when I got out of college. I ain't studying anymore. And He said, yes, you are. And it took Him a little while to whip me in shape, but I am now studying most of the time. Now, one of the other things that I learned in school was that a school cannot teach you many things about how to live in this world, especially about what is right and wrong. Our schools, even in our day, were confused about truth and moral issues. And today, our universities are just plain immoral in what they teach our young people, even our so-called Christian universities. If you send one of your children or grandchildren to a college university, you better be really, really sure about what school they're going to and why they're going there, and making sure they've got a good foundation before they get there, because they're going to face all kinds of persecution at that university. But this is particularly true about when it comes to learning about how to living a victorious Christian life. You're not going to learn that in school. You're just not going to learn that in school. There are some things that you will never learn in a school of higher education or even lower education, whatever. There are things that you will never figure out intellectually on your own. There are things that you will never, never, ever know until you lay your intellectual pride in the dust and let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to you. In fact, the most important truths that will impact your life for all of eternity can only be known by the Holy Spirit speaking them to you. By the Holy Spirit speaking them to you. You won't learn them in school. You won't even learn them in seminary. And you won't learn them in the school of hard knocks. It ain't going to happen, right? Our lessons over the next couple of weeks are going to be about three of these tremendous truths that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, the truth is very, very important. If you want to know the truth, you got to learn the truth from the right source, right? You got to learn it. There are those who are afraid of the truth, afraid of what the truth will mean in their lives. Might mean they have to change how they live their life, right? There are those who are willing to accept half-truths, socially adapted truths that allow them to deceive themselves into believing that they are religious people or just a good person, right? So I socially adapted morals and ethics that allow them to believe that I'm, even though I'm doing such and such, that I'm still a good person, right? Then there are those who arrogantly believe that they know all the truth. Oh my, there are those who believe they know all of the truth. Now my prayer for you today is that you will have the humility to ask the Holy Spirit to speak the truth to you here this morning. These three tremendous truths that we are going to talk about are about the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives. Now, you'll recall that Jesus is walking His disciples toward Gethsemane and then the cross, and He's been preparing His disciples for His departure. We're going to begin our lesson in verse 7, chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, and Jesus is talking about His going to heaven and the Holy Spirit coming to the earth. And He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." And you remember last week we talked about the fact that the phrase, "I will send them to you," is very important because only God can send the Holy Spirit to do something. Right? So this is proof that Jesus is God, that He can send the Holy Spirit to do something for you. Right? Now, the word comforter is the word that means paraclete or advocate or lawyer. It is somebody who comes alongside you to take care of you. Jesus said, "I'm going to heaven, but I will send the Holy Spirit to you." Then notice in verse 8, He says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So right here, Jesus tells us what the three things are that you will never understand apart from the Holy Spirit. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. You say, well, now, Brother Keith, they sound pretty simple to me. You know, sin, righteousness, and judgment, you know, that sounds pretty simple. Well, you just hang on here and you listen to what the Word of God has to tell us about these three things, and we'll see if it was just so simple that that you could have figured this out all on your own. Jesus goes on to describe what he's talking about when he says sin, righteousness, and judgment in verses 9 through 11. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So, we have sin, righteousness, and judgment. Three things that we need the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and to teach us what God wants us to know about them. Now, I told you my prayer for you earlier was that you have the humility to ask the Holy Spirit to speak the truth to you. Well, now my prayer for me here this morning as I teach this lesson is that God will give me the mind of Christ and that the Holy Spirit will speak through me here this morning. I pray that God will open up your heart and that the Holy Spirit will speak to you today and help you to understand these things, because I can articulate them, but only God, the Holy Spirit, can write them upon your heart in a way that you will understand it and apply it to your life. Yeah, I'm also going to ask you something else today. I know that most of you have been Christians for a good part of your life, but you still need to hear these truths to set them firmly in your heart. These three truths are the foundation of your salvation, and you need to fully understand them and engrave them in your heart, such they will be there forever, and you can rely on them as you live your life. However, what are these three truths that you will learn when the Spirit of God speaks? So number one, it's the truth about the sinner's basic problem. The sinner's basic problem. The truth about the sinner's basic problem. So what is the sinner's basic problem? What is the sinner's basic problem? Jesus answers that when he says in verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. So, now, what is man's basic problem? Well, first of all, a man is a sinner because of what he is. Pay real close attention to what I said. It's he is a sinner because of what he is, right? He is a born sinner. He is a born sinner. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul tells us that we were by nature the children of wrath. Man is born with a sinful nature. He comes into this world with a sinful nature, and therefore, unless there's a change, he's hopelessly lost because he has a nature that is given to sin. He has a nature that is given to sin. Now, somewhere I read a story about a missionary who went on the mission field, and they showed her where the missionary residence was, and it was a nice little cottage that she was going to live in while she was there. But the floor was filthy. And so she, being a good housekeeper, decided she was going to scrub this floor. She was going to get the floor clean. And so she scrubbed the floor, but she didn't seem to be able to get the dirt up. She put on more water and more suds, and finally she got down on her hands and knees and just kept scrubbing, but it was still dirty. She had scrubbed, and it was dirty. She had scrubbed, and it was still dirty. She would rinse it, and she would scrub it, and it was still dirty. And then somebody came in and saw what she was doing, and they said, ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but that's a dirt floor. That's a dirt floor. What she was doing was just simply scrubbing a dirt floor. And the more she scrubbed, the more dirt came up, right? So now, you can never take your sinful nature and clean it up, because your sinful nature is like that dirt floor. It is a sinful nature. You can't clean it up. Man is a sinner basically because of what he is. Now, you may not have done so many bad things in your life, but God looks at your nature. If you were to see a dog foaming at the mouth and it was acting strange, and you could tell the dog was rabid, that dog would have to be caged and destroyed, right? Not for what the dog had done. He may not have bitten anybody yet. He may not have done anything, but what he is capable of doing, right? We are sinners not only for what we've done, but what we are capable of doing. So man is a sinner because of what he is. What he is. Some might say, well, Brother Keith, that just doesn't sound fair. What chance do I have if I'm born with a sinful nature? Well, the answer is, absent the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you have no chance at all. You have no chance at all. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but the short answer is that you should really be glad that God looks at it this way. He says that because Adam sinned, all men have sinned, that all men are born with a sinful nature, right? And since that is true, that sin came into the world by one man, then sin can be forgiven by the sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ. Everybody doesn't have to die for their sins. Jesus Christ, as one man, can die for your sins. So it's a benefit that it is this way. You just have to accept the fact that you got to believe in Jesus Christ, right? So the first truth about the sinner's basic problem is that a person is a sinner because of what they are. They are born a sinner. Now, the second reason that man is a sinner is because of what he has done. Now, don't give me the story that, you know, it's not fair because you're born a sinner, because it's also true that you have sinned, right? So, yeah, it may not seem fair, but the truth is you've sinned, right? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some say, well, Brother Keith, I've lived a good moral life. I've not done any of the big sins like murder or adultery. This verse just doesn't apply to me. Well, let's read that verse again. Because God didn't say some had sinned. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So think for a moment of the things that you have done over the course of your entire life. Even the things that nobody knows about or that aren't still around that would know that you did those things. You know, there are some things I've done that I'm glad that most of the people that know me don't know anything about, right? Yeah. But I've done some bad things. Now, we sit here in church this morning, well-dressed. We sing all the songs that come up. It used to be hymns, but now there are these other songs, but that's okay. We can get used to that too, right? As long as it's praising God. But think of those things that have come out of our hearts. Think of the lies that have been told. Think of the cursing that has been done. You say, well, I didn't mean anything by it when I did it. I took God's name in vain, but you know, I really didn't mean anything about it. It just comes out. It's just natural. It's just from where I come from. I mean, you know, I'm a New Yorker or whatever, and they just curse all the time up there. I don't mean anything about it. Well, that statement, that thought is a part of your guilt that you could take the God's name in vain and think nothing of it. Think it doesn't mean anything. That's part of your guilt, that you could do that. God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And for God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's pretty serious. So one of these days, you're going to meet every curse word that you've ever said. So think of the gossip that you've told when you used your tongue to slander somebody else's character. Oh, now you guys would never gossip about somebody else, right? No, nobody would ever do something like that. Think of the disobedience to your parents when you were growing up. Were you ever disobedient to your parents? Well, my dad's belt taught me that I was disobedient every once in a while, you know, and I'm better for it, right? Think of the dishonesty. Think of all those things you've done. You say, well, I haven't done that much. Well, did you ever steal a towel from a hotel room? No. Did you ever steal a pen or a paper clip from your employer? Yeah. Did you ever cheat when you were in school? No. You say, well, those are just small sins. Those are the small things. Well, let me remind you that God doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't grade on the curve. We are all sinners for what we are, and we are all sinners for what we have done. We are all sinners for what we are, and we are all sinners for what we have done. And give you a thought life. Even if you didn't say it, even if you didn't act upon it, you hated somebody, right? And when you did, God wrote down murder. Yeah, absolutely. Our sins are forgiven. Yeah, but you still committed them, right? Yeah. So what now? Yeah, it was a small M. Yeah, it was a small M. Yeah. We're not talking about not having our sins forgiven. We're talking about committing sins. We're a sinner because we have done it. And I totally understand that. We have to say, God, forgive. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Listen, I'm not up here telling you that I'm not a sinner. Yeah. I'm sitting here saying, and understand what I'm trying to do is get you to learn that the Holy Spirit teaches you that you are a sinner, the basic truth about that. That's what I'm trying to get across the point here. So when you've hated in your thought life, God's written down murder. When you've lusted, God writes down adultery. God writes down adultery. Yeah, man is a sinner because of what he is. Man is a sinner because of what he's done. And then the third thing is man is a sinner because of what he has not done. What he has not done. Why did God make you? Why did God make you? He wanted fellowship, okay. Why did he make you? He made you to know him, to love him, and to serve him. That's why God made you. If you have not known him, if you have not loved him, if you have not served him, then you are walking on God's green earth, eating God's food, using God's sunshine, breathing God's air, and not returning to God that which is his, which is glory to him. To not return to God the glory that is due him is a sin of omission. We have the sins of commission, and then you have the sins of omission. Man is a sinner for what he has not done. And again, all I'm trying to get across the point here is that we are sinners, and it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us that we are a sinner. No matter how good we think we are, the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you have sinned in your life. It is an important part of your salvation that you recognize that. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings that point to you. But I'm going to tell you, all these things that I've just gone through, they're not man's basic problem. They're not man's basic problem. Man's basic problem is not that he is a sinner because of what he is. Man's basic problem is not that he's a sinner because of what he has done. And man's basic problem is not that he is a sinner because of what he has not done. Those are all important elements, but that's not the basic problem. According to what Jesus tells us in verse 9, Man is a sinner for not believing. Man is a sinner for not believing. Jesus says of sin, because they believe not on me. Now that's something that only the Holy Spirit of God can convict you of. Jesus said when the Spirit of God has come, He will reprove the world of sin because they believe not. They believe not. Now you say, oh, well now, Brother Key, you know I believe in God. Isn't that good enough? Isn't it good enough that I believe in God? I mean, just because I don't believe on Jesus Christ, that's not a big sin, right? Lots of religions don't believe on Jesus Christ. And there are lots of religions that don't believe on Jesus Christ. They don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen to me carefully. Not believing on Jesus Christ is the great sin. That is the mother sin, the father sin, the parent sin, the sin of all sins. The greatest sin is not believing. Now you say, well, it just doesn't seem so bad. Murder is much worse than not believing on Jesus Christ. Rape is a whole lot worse than not believing on Jesus Christ. No, God says unbelief is the greatest sin. You say, well, I just don't agree with that. I just don't believe that that's true. I don't agree with that. Well, I wouldn't expect you to agree with that unless the Holy Spirit of God teaches you that it is true. When the Holy Spirit of God teaches you, He will come and He will help you to see that this truly is the greatest of all sins, the sin of unbelief. Now, it may not seem as great, because over here we got this mountain of garbage, right? We got this whole huge mountain of garbage over here on one side. And over here on this other side, you got one little teaspoon of deadly poison. Now, that big pile over here may seem greater than this little bitty old spoonful that I've got over here. But this is the deadly poison, right? The great sin is the sin of unbelief. It is the crowning sin. It is the proof of man's wickedness. And it is the sin that will damn you forever, the sin of not believing. And you say, but I just don't agree with that, Brother Key. Yeah? Think with me for a moment, and I pray to God, I pray to the Holy Spirit of God that He will teach you as I preach that you will understand that this truly is the greatest sin. And with it, you pay the greatest price. As a matter of fact, this greatest sin is not often committed in the house of prostitution. It's not committed in the house in a tavern as you're sitting there. It is committed in a church house when the gospel is preached. It is committed in a church house when the gospel is preached. You know, somebody says, well, yes, I admit I told a lie. And yes, I admit I stole an answer in school. Yes, I'll admit that I lost my temper or I read some girly magazine, but Keith, are you trying to tell me that God would send me to hell forever and ever and ever because of that? I mean, that would be like putting a man in the penitentiary for life because he stole a loaf of bread. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. I mean, after all, isn't God just? Have you ever had somebody try to tell you that before? Isn't God just? Isn't God a God of love? Why would He put me in hell forever and ever and ever just because I did a few bad things? Listen, that's the whole point. God's not going to let you go to hell because you stole a loaf of bread, but because you aimed the gun of unbelief at Him and pulled the trigger. That's why you're going to go to hell forever. Do you know what unbelief is? Unbelief is wickedness, consummate wickedness. Unbelief is the rejection of the Almighty God. Unbelief is saying, God, You go Your way, I'm going to go mine. It is my life. I will not trust You with it. I will not give it to You. I am my own person. That's what unbelief is. You see, unbelief is the parent sin. It is the sin of which all other sins come. Why did Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden? Basically, it was unbelief. In the bottom line, it was unbelief. Why does a man tell a lie today? Unbelief. He can't trust God to get him out of the mess that he's in. Only the Holy Spirit of God can convict you that there is no greater sin than unbelief. Unbelief says, God, you are not worthy of my faith. You're not worthy of my trust. You're not worthy of my love. I don't want you in my life. That's what you're telling God when you don't believe in him. You say, well, Keith, I can't help it. I'm just not superstitious. I'm not a religious person. I can't help it if I don't believe in everything that goes on. Well, that's where you're wrong, because the Holy Spirit will enable you to believe. Again, this is not something you figure out intellectually. This is something the Holy Spirit comes and teaches you. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief does not come out of the head. It comes out of the heart. It is a predisposition against Almighty God. It is not trusting the God who loves you. It is not trusting the God who loves you. Now, I can preach this truth all day long. There could be a room full of people in here, and there is, but there could be, 100 people here, and I could preach on it all day long. But one of these days, you're going to understand that the greater sin, the mother sin, the parent sin, the sin of sin, the crowning sin, is to refuse Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. To refuse to believe that he suffered, bled, and died for you, reached out of his hand to you, sent the Holy Spirit of God to convict you, sent the Word of God for you to have so that you might know the mind of Christ, and brought you here today. After he's done all of that, you refuse to believe on him. That's the parent sin. A courtroom may convict you of crimes. Conscience may convict you of wrongdoing. But only the Holy Spirit of God can truly convict you of sin. Yes, man is a sinner because of what he is. Yes, man is a sinner because of what he has done. But the greater sin, the sin of sins, the mother sin, the father sin, the parent sin, the damning sin, is the sin of not believing. The sin of not believing. Let me tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because he told a lie, not because he stole, not because he committed adultery. Jesus says those sins have been paid for. But because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why he is condemned. Jesus says he that believes is not condemned. You come with faith and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Refuse the Lord Jesus Christ and you are condemned because you have not believed. You have refused him. That is the greatest sin, and with it brings the greatest penalty. All right, so I didn't know how far I'd get today before I wanted to come to a stop. So I'm going to stop here.